Trust by now you're in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 1, read down to verse 14. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first, ask you to join me in every other verse, all the way down to verse number 14 this morning. Luke chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1, ask you to join me down to verse 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee through all the region round about. And we'll pray in just a moment. Let me just turn your attention for a second. Back here in Luke chapter 4, there's a lot. We read quite a bit of verses this morning. There's a lot being said. But I want you to just, right before you pray, I want you to think about this. Look in verse 2, if you will. Being 40 days, notice what it says, tempted of the devil. I think we read over that a lot of times, you just kind of just brush over it. And then verse 13, it says, And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, and notice the last three words, for a season. That means he just left for good. He left for a season. Let me just remind you, I'm assuming you know this, but I'm going to remind you. The devil is not God. He doesn't have the knowledge of God. He does not have the power of God. The devil is not someone who's... No, the Lord is all places at all time. We call that omnipresence. He can be with us today. He can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world at the same moment. He's God. He has the ability to be in all places at the very same moment. That's just... The Lord inhabits eternity. He fills eternity. He's with every born-again person, no matter where they're at. The devil is not God. The devil can be at one place at one time. The devil cannot read your thoughts. God can. The devil can. Most of the time, the reason the devil knows what's going on is because we talk too much. That gets us in trouble. We tell him more than we should. Well, I hope this never happens. And the devil's like, oh, yeah, okay, I know what to do about that. But the devil is not God. And the devil, and I don't mean this, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or being flippant towards the Word of God. But in this way, the devil would be the big gun. Most of us, that's what I'm about to say, most of us have never faced the devil. Probably not one for one moment. We have faced temptations that he has used his demons, his hirelings to help. And he set the world up in such a way that there are temptations in this world that are designed by him. But when he shows up, there's no one like him. And when Jesus was in this situation, it wasn't a demon that showed up. It wasn't one of the hirelings, one of the underlings. It was Satan himself who showed up to bring this temptation to Jesus. And the Bible says he was tempted for how long? 40 days. Just constant. We know about these three things here, and I don't think these three things took 40 days, but at least this is a glimpse of what was happening in those 40 days. And the Bible says that for those 40 days, the devil was pounding Jesus. Unbelievable. And then it says when that came, the devil did leave, but only for a time, because then he came back, because he departed from him for a season. A lot of times I think we look at our lives and say, well, there's no way I can live for Jesus. I have too many problems, I have too many issues, too many things, too much baggage in my life, I have too many things I'm dealing with today. And we say, boy, I cannot live. Can I tell you, you can live for Jesus. You can. Well, preacher, the devil's really giving me a hard time. Let me tell you, it's not as hard as Jesus had. And the same victory that Jesus had, we can have. So, well, I'm not the Son of God. Let me remind you one more thing, we'll pray. When Jesus overcame the things on this earth, He did not do it as the Son of God. He could have, but He chose not to. When we come to Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, the infleshing of Jesus. He came, He is God, He is 100% God, but He took upon Himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant. He was came in flesh. He came and He wrapped Himself in humanity. He lost none of His godliness. He was as much God then as He is now. But He chose to live on this earth as a man. And He had victory as a man, Spirit-filled man. And He did that so we could have victory as well. You see, if Jesus had victory because He was God, I could not have that victory because I'm not God. But He chose to do it as a Spirit-filled man. Can I tell you, no matter what goes on in your life, no matter how strong the temptation is, we can have victory. Because we look to Jesus and we see His example. So we're going to preach on this morning, dealing with temptations. Trust it will be a help to you as we go into it. Let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. Father, I pray that You would help us. I believe this, Lord. I believe You gave us the Word of God as an encouragement, as a help. Just not a bunch of words on paper, but it's there for a reason. You gave us this account because, Lord, You wanted us to know about it. You wanted us to know what Jesus dealt with so we could see our example here of what we need to do and how we need to live. Now, Lord, I pray You'd help us in this. The truth of the matter is, sometimes we just feel like we're getting the snot kicked out of us. But, Lord, if we could find victory and help in You, that's what we look to this morning. Help us with these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we looked at these verses in the book of Luke. I want to, just as we go into the message this morning, I want to show you some other verses because I want our minds now to be thinking along this idea about dealing with temptations. I want you to notice three other texts to get us going this morning. First thing I want you to notice is 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, now notice what it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You say, preacher, no one else has the problems I have. No one else has had to deal with these things. Can I tell you? Others have had to deal with them. You may not know them, you may not know anything about them, but the Bible says, whatever temptation you face, these are common temptations. Then He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, you notice this, to be tempted above that ye are what? Some people say this, well, preacher, if you grew up about my age, and when you were young, there was a TV show, Flip Wilson, remember that? And he dressed up, he had a couple different characters he was, and one was Geraldine, that was his woman persona. And he would always talk about, you know, the devil made me do it, as if he had no help, no control, no way. He says, I can't help but do these wicked things because I have no other way to get out of it. And the Bible says, no temptation has taken you, but others have faced it, and God is faithful, and you are able, notice this, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, let me tell you this morning, it is possible to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It is possible to live a life in this world, under these conditions, under this society, under all the temptations of this world, and still live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Here's what He's saying. We never have to sin. Do we sin? Yes. We never have to sin. Now, thank God that God helps us with the victory. I'm not trying to tell you that people live sinlessly, and the truth is we do sin. But we don't have to sin. We sin because we do not trust or follow or obey what the Lord tells us in those times of temptation. He says, we'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. James tells us this in James 1. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil. Notice, neither tempteth he any man. talking about tempting to sin. Sometimes in the Bible, temptation or God tempts, and that means kind of tries them. That's a different type. He's talking about tempting to sin, tempting to do wrong. God never tempts. Let me just stop and say this. If you have a choice and say, I don't know what the Lord wants. I could do this or I could do this. If either one is a wrong thing, God doesn't want you to do it. Should I tell the truth and lose my job, or should I lie and keep my job? Tell the truth and put it in the Lord's hands. You always do what's right. God never tempts you or encourages you or wants you to do wrong. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, your own desires. That's what's working against you. Verse 15, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Let me just point out one more thing, because I want to lay a good foundation here. The lust, in this case here, the lust is not the sin. The desire is not the sin. The sin happens is when you give into that desire. Let me explain what I mean. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember them? You probably knew them firsthand. Remember Adam and Eve? And the Bible pointed to that tree of the knowledge, the tree that had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? And Satan said, boy, doesn't that look good? Don't you want this? And the Bible went over, or the Bible says that Eve went over, and she looked on it, remember? She desired it, but she hadn't sinned yet. When did she sin? When she actually took and ate it. You see, understand this. In my heart, because of my sin, because of my flesh, because of my sinful nature, I may desire things I shouldn't want or shouldn't have or shouldn't do. The desire of itself is not the sin. The sin is when you give in to that desire. When lust, the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Let me show you one more verse. Hebrews 4. Notice what the Lord says here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now notice what it says, but was in all points, what? And who's that high priest? Let me tell you what he's saying, that you're not going to face anything that Jesus didn't face. So, no one knows what's going on in my life. No one knows how I feel. No one knows what I'm dealing with. Can I tell you, someone does know? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every temptation you face, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like as we are, and then it says, yet without what? He never gave in. He never allowed that lust to conceive and bring forth sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, when that temptation comes, when that lust is working your life in your heart and it's pulling you that way, you say, that's not right. I don't want to do that. The Bible says that's when you run to Jesus. That's when you run to the throne of grace. That's when you find that grace to help in time of need. Why? Because He understands and He knows. Let me shift gears a little bit. One reason that Satan and all of his underlings have the advantage over us is our failure to be aware that he's actually attacking us. I think sometimes we go through life and we don't even think about the fact that there is a Satan, and whether it's him personally or whether it's his helpers there, there is times when they're bringing events in our life trying to draw us away from the Lord. There's a story in the Bible. Some of you know it. It's about Gideon. He started out with, I think, 32,000 men, and then he dropped down to 10,000. Now, he's going to fight an army that's bigger than 32,000, but the Lord is dwindling down his numbers to show that the victory is going to be with the Lord. He has 10,000 men. The Lord says, you got too many people. I want you to go down to the brook, and we're going to get rid of some of these folks. So the Bible says that when they went down to the brook, 300 of them went down to the brook, and this is how they drank the water. And that's 300. The other 9,700 just got down on all fours, put their face in the water, and started. And he said the 9,700 sent them home. You ever wonder why? They're getting ready to fight a battle. 9,700 have their face in the water, ignoring the threat around them. He said, those people I can't use. The 300 who realize there's an enemy, 300 realize that there's a foe, the 300 realize you better be watching, you better be thoughtful, you better know what's going on. Those, he said, those are the people I'm going to use. Can I tell you, that's how we ought to be in our Christian life. understanding that there is a world that's designed that's opposite of God, understanding there's a Satan who hates the things of God, and understand as a child of God that without His help, we're going to fall prey to those things. We're thoughtful. We're careful how we live. We're thoughtful about where we go. We're thoughtful about the things we're partake in. We're thoughtful about the amusements we bring in our life because I understand there are satanic attacks. There are temptations I've got to be careful about. Luke 21 says this. You're probably wondering, we haven't got to the first point, but we'll get to it. Luke 21 says this. And take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time, now this is an interesting verse, only because I think these words we don't use much, so let me explain them to you. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Or surfeiting. Or surfighting. We'll say surfeiting. And drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. I helped you put it right there, the definition. Overcharge means you're weighed down. And that surfeiting has the idea that you eat so much that you're sick. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? Let me just say, Thanksgiving Day. That's what that means. You loosed the belt up a couple more notches and you sat there and you sat on the recliner and you just said, can't move, don't want to move, and I'm just going to sit here for a while. Now let me tell you, as it applies to what we're talking about, here's what he's saying. He's saying, you're so full of this world, you're just a sitting duck. You're just stuffed full. Imagine right after you finish that last bit of pumpkin pie, I mean, your third or fourth slice, and man, imagine right then if you had to run a marathon or run a race. You'd be like, they say, go! You'd be like, I'm getting there. Just hang on. We're working on it. The Bible says we get so stuffed full of the world. We're so caught up in the world that we're an easy target for Satan. We don't have victory because we're just so caught up in all of this world, all the getting, all the living, all of the temptation, all the giddiness of this world. Romans 13 says this, that knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Again, the idea of being aware, being awake, being thoughtful about the temptations that are around us. Here's a probably famous verse for you, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. This is that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We just studied this here a few weeks ago. Anyone remember what wiles means? Methods. Well, the Bible says, you understand there are methods that Satan has to bring us into temptation and to destroy our life. And understand, we have to understand that Satan is at work. He's trying to destroy us. He's against us. And understand he has methods. Now I'm going to give you, based on all of that, Luke 4 and all those other verses, I'm going to give you now a couple points of application. 3 points to be precise. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is this. Number one is this. Satan will attack us with temptation. You say, well, preacher, I know that. But do you really know that? When you go to work, are you thinking that Satan's at work? Satan somehow is using things? When you turn the TV set on, you turn the radio on, when you sit there in front of the computer and you're on the internet, when you're around friends, I'm not trying to make you paranoid. I'm not... But they are out to get you, by the way. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but I'm saying this. We have to be aware that there is a true devil, there is a Satan, and he is trying to attack all people, but especially the people of God. Satan will attack us with temptation. How do I know that? I see that in Luke chapter 4. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, the Bible said. And then it says in verse 14, verse 13, he departed from him for a season. In other words, that was what Satan was doing to Jesus, and he will either personally or most likely with his underlings, he'll bring the same type of temptations in our life. Now I want you to listen carefully. As a child of God, if you're saved, now I don't want to assume things. Let me define child of God. Child of God is someone who's come to a point in their life. They understood that they were a sinner. Sin is when you broke God's law. You stood before God guilty and you could not save yourself. Couldn't go enough churches, couldn't get baptized enough, you couldn't do enough good things. You are guilty before God as a sinner. And then number 3, you understood that Jesus died in your place for your sins. And then number four, there's been a place and a time you have personally asked them to come in your heart. I'm not saying you made some commitment. I'm not saying you turned over a new leaf. I'm not saying you got baptized. I'm saying you said, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. Jesus, would you come to my heart and wash my sins away? And you put your faith and confidence. The Bible tells us in John 1, it says, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, to them, those who received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. And we're not talking about everyone. These specific group of people who put their faith in Christ, the Bible says that we who are the children of God, that God knows you personally by name. He knows you. He knows all about you. I think that's true about everyone, but specifically the children of God. But listen to what I'm about to say. So does Satan. You know Satan knows you? So, well, how do I know that? Because there's a man in the Bible named Job. And when God said, hey, smutty face, devil, come here. And he came up and said, and by the way, the devil always obeys the Lord. Okay, there's no power struggle there. God's not in heaven saying, what am I going to do? I hope I got a big enough army to fight Satan. That's never been the case. Okay, God is God, devil is not. So he said, hey, smutty face, come up here. And so he said, here's what he said to the devil. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil knew immediately who he was talking about. He knew Job by name. And then he said this about Job. This is what the devil said. Job serves you for naught. In other words, the only reason Job serves you is because, look, he has a nice house, a nice car, a nice family, nice kid, nice clothes, nice school, nice neighborhood, nice neighbors, nice. He has nice. And because he has all nice, that's why he serves you. And here's what God said, no, he does it because he loves me. He said, no, he said, if you were to take away this hedge of protection and let me get at him, I could take him away from you. You know what that tells me? That Satan knew that there was a hedge of protection around Job. You know how he knew there was a hedge? Because he had been all around trying to get to him. He knew Job by name, he knew all about Job, and he was out to get Job. The only thing that protected him was God holding him back. And I'm telling you this morning that God, that not only does God know your name, but Satan knows your name, and he's out to get us. He's trying to attack us. He's trying to destroy us. That's his goal. That's his plan. It is his desire to destroy the child of God. That's what Satan wants to do. Destroy your testimony, destroy your family, destroy your effectiveness, destroy you. Satan is out to get us. We have to be aware and be thoughtful about this. Luke chapter 22 says this, and the Lord said, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The wheat that would be agitated, it'd be shaken up. That's how they broke the kernel away from the chaff. That's how they separated the two. He said, that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to break you up. He's trying to agitate you. He's trying to shake you up. He's trying to separate you and mess you up. Now, that's true about Simon Peter. It's true about us as well. I want you to notice several things here about this temptation that Satan brought into Jesus' life. I said this morning that Satan will attack us with temptations. I want you to notice the attack that came upon Jesus. Go back with me and look at Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him being Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. This is a high point in Jesus' life. He presents himself to John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes him. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove upon Jesus. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. Okay, for 30 years he's been learning and growing, but now he launches out into his earthly ministry. And the Bible says in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. I said that Satan will attack us. Understand this, that temptation can come in high times. In the best day of your life. When you're on the top of the mountain, everything, maybe you got that promotion, maybe something happened in your family that was great, maybe something happened in your life, some great high point in life, you're like, boy, this is a great moment, this is a great time, and that's when Satan comes after you. So why does he do that? Well, we saw this verse a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 10:13, therefore no temptation taken you, But look at that verse before that in verse 12. It says this: "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know what Satan does? Sometimes he backs up a little bit from you. He lets things go well, because when things go well, guess what happens? We get kind of secure in ourselves. Hey, look what I'm doing. Look, I'm doing well here. I'm doing good here. And in that pride, in that lifting up, we all of a sudden start leaning on our own flesh. We pull away from the Lord, and that becomes our destruction. There's a fellow in the Bible named King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar looked out onto the great kingdom he had and said, "Look at all that I've done. Look at all of this." And God said, "Now, King, it wasn't you, it was me. Now don't say that again." A little bit later, King stands up and says, "Look at what I've done." And God brought him down. Same thing happens in our own life. You sit up and say, "Boy, look what I've done in my life. I've done this at this job, and I've saved this kind of money, and I've built this, and I've bought this, and I've accomplished these things." And pretty soon we get lifted up in our pride, we get secure in ourselves, and we become destroyed by the temptation that Satan brings in our life at the high moments, at the high times. Look back with me again in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." 40 days. "And the devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that he may bread." Could you imagine not eating for 40 days? You'd maybe be tempted to just eat the stone without turning into bread. Not only does temptation come in high times, let me remind you of this as well, the temptation comes in low times. When your defenses are down, when you're weak, maybe you're physically weak, maybe you've had something has happened and turned your world upside down, Satan comes in those times. You say, "Well, preacher, it sounds like this. It sounds like no matter what, whether I'm up or down or anywhere between that, Satan's coming after me." Can I tell you that's exactly what I mean? There is no day, there is no moment, there is no time that we're ever safe from his temptation, ever safe from his attack. There's never a time that we can be secure in ourselves. There's never a time we can say, "Okay, I got this taken care of, I got it figured out, I know what the Bible says, I've been to church enough, I'm okay now." There's never a day that is. Every day, every moment, we ought to be aware that Satan is after us and Satan is trying to attack us. There is no safe time. You know why I'm telling you that? Here's why I'm telling you that. That's why there needs to be an everyday walking with Jesus. That day when you say, "I don't need to read my Bible today." That day you say, "Well, I don't really need to pray today." That Sunday you say, "Well, I don't really need to go to church that week." Or that day when you say, "Well, you know, I've done pretty good. I think I can kind of push the boundary. I think I can let some things in my life that I pushed out at one day, but I'm going to let some things in. I'm pretty good now. I've kind of grown as a Christian. I can handle some of those things." And that's the day you're going to fall. There's never a safe day against Satan. You're never going to reach a level where you don't have to worry about it. As long as you live in flesh on this earth, you're always, always a target of Satan. Don't get confidence in your flesh. You come to church for a while and you know some things and you started out here and you grew and grew and grew. Now you're up here and you're thinking, "Well, I got things figured out now. I know about the Bible. I know about Satan. I can handle things." You can never handle things without the Lord. You're still as weak as the first day you got saved. Without the Lord's help, without the Lord's protecting you and giving you victory. Let me tell you the second thing. First thing is that Satan will attack us with temptations. And I want you to notice the second thing. The second thing is this, that Satan tries to get us to focus on the wrong things. I want you to notice what happens. Go back with me to Luke chapter 4 and notice what's happening here. You saw that in verse 3. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread." It says verse 6 and verse 7, "All this power will I give thee," is what the devil says, "and glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and whomsoever I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And then he says in verse number 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." In each of these temptations, Satan is trying to get Jesus to focus on the wrong thing. Look, You make bread out of this stone. Hey, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Hey, jump down from the temple and watch this angels kind of help you float down without getting hurt. It's kind of like if you ever go and watch a magic act. A lot of times when doing a magic act, they'll either have people up on the stage with them or they'll be moving stuff around. They're about to do something, a sleight of hand. What they want you to do is look at something else. So they prepare for the magic act. And when it happens, you're like, wow! But the whole time all these things are going on, they're trying to distract you so that they can pull something over on you. Satan does the same thing in our life. He tries to get us distracted on all these other things. Drama in our lives, issues in our life, getting us distracted so that there's a spiritual attack or opening for a spiritual attack in our life. Now, often, here's what we find. Now we're kind of going into much more precise. I want you to listen. Satan likes to get us focused. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. You've got to listen carefully. Satan likes to get us focused on things that seem to benefit self, but leaves God out. They don't really seem wrong, except for God's not involved in this. Jesus, are you hungry? I haven't eaten for 40 days. Of course I am. Well, just make some bread out of the stone. What's so bad about eating bread? How could it be wrong for him? He's hungry. He can do it. Why not just make bread out of it? Because he was trying to get him to do it outside of God. He said, I think we understand why you don't bow down and worship Satan. I think we can understand that one. But he's up on the temple. Why not just jump down? I mean, the angels will help you and you'll float down. What's the big deal? Because it was done outside of God. None of these things seem wrong until you understand that Satan's focus was do what you want. Just do what you want. Don't hate God. Don't despise God. Just ignore God. That's the temptation. Satan tries to get us to focus on things that will benefit us maybe, but leaves God out of the picture. Now, I think drinking, drugs, and fornicating, I think those are all sins clearly in the Bible. But can I tell you this? Satan, for the most part, does not really care if you never drink, do drugs, or fornicate. You can live any way you want as long as you live outside of God. That's what he wants. It's not that God, that's not that Satan says, I want you to be a drunk. I want you to be in a corner selling heroin to all these little kids. He's saying, I just want you to live a life ignoring God. Don't worry about God. Forget about God. Just do your own thing. That's what the great temptation that Satan gives us. Focus on that wrong thing, living for self. You say, well, why would he do that? Now listen, because once you live for yourself, once you live by your desires, once you live by your lusts, then Satan can manipulate those to his own end. Can I tell you, Satan's just like a drug dealer. He says, this drug won't hurt you, just take a little bit. But as soon as you get hooked onto it, that's where the catch is. Now he's got you. Now you're hooked on those things, and now he manipulates you. You ever think about Judas Iscariot? Weird story, isn't it? A guy that spent about 3 years with Jesus and just turns on him? You ever wonder, like, how? How could you be with Jesus, see what Jesus did, and say, let's kill him? Because that's not what Judas did. Well, I wouldn't say that Judas wanted Jesus to die. You know what Judas wanted? He only wanted money. But you notice what the Bible says. So we make sometimes jumps that the Bible doesn't tell us to jump. Here's what the Bible says. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him being Jesus, and do them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Now, can I tell you, in the Bible, there are times when they came after Jesus. Not just this time. Early in his ministry. In fact, when he's in Nazareth, his hometown. They were going to throw him off the hill, remember? They're going to get rid of him. They're going to stone him at another time. How did Jesus escape? Watch this. He just walked away. Could it be that Judas said, I can get money from these priests, put it in my pocket, they'll grab Jesus, and Jesus will walk away and escape. Jesus is free. I'm rich. We're both happy. You can reason a lot of things in your head when it comes to satanic attacks. I know what the preacher says. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Lord says. But I think I can get away with this. Judas covenanted with them. He filled his pockets full of money. They grab Jesus, and they're getting ready to kill him. Matthew 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, him being Jesus, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver. Look at verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. That's exactly what Satan will do to you. You'll say, oh, I got it figured out, preacher. You know, I understand 20 years ago they tried this and it didn't work, and 15 years ago and 10 years ago and 5 years ago. That's because I was never here. I got it figured out. I know how to live for the world and get money and ignore God, and I will still get ahead in life. That's what we think. And Satan has you believing a lie. He's manipulating you, and your life will be destroyed like everyone else. That's how Satan attacks. He gets us to live unto ourselves. That's the focus. Focus on yourself. Focus on what you want. Focus on how you want to live. Ignore the Lord. Push Him away. Now listen to what I'm about to say. We're getting ready to move to the third application, but I want you to listen, because we'll make it a little bit more precise. The greatest battle you'll face in your Christian life goes on right here in your head, your mind. Whatever controls your mind controls you. Say it again. Whatever controls your mind controls you. Money or pleasure or fame or friends or a good time, whatever, one of those things that pull you and you focus on and that controls your mind, that's the things that are controlling you. For example, we saw this last week. The Bible says, while I was musing, talking about thinking, while I was musing, the fire burned. Talking about in his heart. The things he thought on created a fire in his heart. That word muse, which means think, is a, we don't use much. We don't say, hey, I'm just musing. We say, I'm thinking. But we use that word music in another word, and we call it music. We say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that kind of music? Okay, first of all, it's the beat is a rock beat. It's a driving beat. Okay, the people singing it are living wicked lives. The people who are listening to it are living wicked lives. And most of the places it's played, they're living wicked lives. So, well, what's wrong with it? Let me tell you why. Because when you listen to it, it controls the way you think. How can you listen to a song where there's swear words and there's talking about living sinful things, and you listen to that and listen to that? Do you not think it's going to affect the way you live? They're cussing. They're using this foul language. They're talking about doing things that are ungodly, and you're not going to affect the way you think. That's where the battle is, in the mind. That's why you say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about those things. I don't want to imagine those things. I don't want those things in my mind. We use this word as well, entertainment. Entertainment. You ever think what that means? It means something that comes in and holds your mind. I'm not saying that all entertainment is wrong. I'm saying this, but if we're entertained by things that are wrong, then those things are controlling the way I think. You say, well, I'm not going to drink, but I'll go to the bar and I'll be around all the people who are drinking, but I'm not going to drink, so I'm okay. Do you not think it's going to bother you? Do you not think it's going to be around? If you're around people, just like Lot went down to Sodom, and the Bible says that their behavior, the way people behave in Sodom, it vexed him, it controlled him, it bothered him. We fuss about silly stuff. You say, preacher, how come I can't go to the bars? How come I can't go to the rock concert? How come I can't go to those things? I'm still saved. Let me ask you this, but are not you opening yourself up to the attacks of Satan? You're letting him control your mind. You're letting him let you think about things you shouldn't be thinking about. And pretty soon you're going to be part of things you should not be a part of. There ought to be a desire in our heart that I don't want to open myself. I don't want to do those things. Now, I'm going to separate from those things. I'm going to try to live a life that's pure and that's pleasing to the Lord. Satan tries to get us to focus on the wrong things. And then there's a third thing we see about dealing with temptations. So first of all, we have to understand that Satan is out to attack us. He will attack us. Number two, he's trying in that attack to get us focused on things we should not be focusing on. Usually in absence of God. Then there's a third thing we see. And that is this: Satan is overcome by faithful obedience to God's Word. That's how we overcome it. Look back with me to chapter 4. Hopefully you saw this as we read through those verses. In verse number 4 it says this, and Jesus answered saying, "It is written." He's going to quote now some scripture there. We see in verse number 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." And then we see in verse number 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said." Same idea, said from the Word of God. Satan is overcome by faithful obedience to God's Word. So here's what you're saying. What do you think I'm saying? So preacher, if temptation comes, I need to quote Scripture. Is that what you're saying? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's bad to do, but that's not what's happening here. Quoting, here's what we think sometimes. Quoting Scripture, somehow Satan goes like this. No. That's not what's happening. You ever watch Wizard of Oz? Here comes a bucket of water. Psh, I'm melting. That's what we think about Satan. You say, it is written in you. Or, Jesus, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Satan goes, no, I'm melting, I can't. That's not what the Bible's teaching. You say, but Jesus was quoting the Scripture. You're right. But here's what we learn. It wasn't simply He was quoting any Scripture. Now listen. He was quoting the Scripture He was living. It was the power in living the Word of God that gave Him victory over temptation. What He's saying is, this is what Jesus is saying. I hear what you're saying, Satan. Here's what the Bible says, and here's what I'm going to do. My confidence is in the Word of God. My obedience to the Word of God is how I'm going to overcome this temptation you're bringing to my life. Colossians 3 says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Then in verse 17 it says, "And whatsoever you do, based on that Word of God dwelling in you." 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now look at the end of that verse. "And bringing into" what? "Captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Good rule of thumb. If you're sitting there watching it, listening to it, and partaking of it, and it is not helping you think about Jesus, turn it off. Now, I'm not going to tell you Andy Griffith's show is a godly show. Okay? I think Barney's funny, but I'm not telling you it's a godly show. But when I'm watching Andy Griffith, I'm really not thinking about going out and doing wicked stuff. There's a lot of stuff on TV that does encourage wicked living. It encourages it. And you say, boy, I bet that looks like fun. Maybe I ought to go out and live that way. And that's when you say, no, I want to bring every thought into captivity. I want to control what's going on in here. And I want to think good thoughts and proper thoughts. In fact, thinking about that, Philippians 4 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," it says, "think on these things." Verse 9 says, "Those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Get the right things in your mind. Obey those things. That's the victory that gives us over Satan. And I got a couple more things I want to tell you this morning. I want you to listen to this next statement. Because this next statement, you're going to probably sit there and say, "Oh no." I'm going to tell you. I want you to listen. Don't believe what you think. Believe what the Bible says. You know what gets us in trouble? We believe ourselves too much. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And that makes it right. Well, I don't see why I can't do that. And that makes it okay then, huh? Why not go to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible tell me how to live? What does the Bible give principles from the Word of God that tells me how to live my life? One of our problems is we listen to ourselves. We think and say, well, here's what I think, and therefore, since you think it must be right because, you know, here's God, and here you're right here. I mean, you're way up there. Don't believe what you think. Now listen, you will lie to yourself. Watch this. You can talk yourself into anything you want to do. You can. You can talk yourself into it. You can say it and say, you start out this over here. Well, this is wrong. But, and then you start thinking and you start working and you start working and you start thinking, and pretty soon you're way over to this extreme saying, no, I think I can do it and get away with it. You've talked yourself into it. That's why you don't listen to what you think. You don't listen to what you believe. You go to the Word of God and say, well, what's the Bible? If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says don't do it, you don't do it. You base your life on obedience to God's Word. That gives us the victory. That's the way to escape. That's how we overcome temptation, by putting God's Word in practice in our life. Paul used an interesting word when he described himself. Often he'd say, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. We think of servant, sometimes we think maybe like a butler or something, maybe a little towel over our arm, and, you know, here you go, sir. Let me get the chair for you. Or maybe a chauffeur or a valet or something like that. That's not what he meant. You know what he meant? Slave. It was a bond servant. It was someone who was a slave against his will, but eventually decided to stay a slave, and chose to be a slave by his own choice, by his own will, by his own volition. That was the word that Paul was using. He was saying this, I'm purposely choosing to be a slave to Jesus. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what I think. He's my master. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. I'm his bond slave. I want to think what he wants me to think. I want to feel what he wants me to feel. I want to live the way he wants me to live. He's the master. I'm his servant. The way to escape in that common temptation is found by putting God's Word in practice in our life. Absent the Word of God, you will be overcome by temptation. Well, I'd like to see Satan. Man, I'd spit in his eye. I'd tell a smutty face what I think about him. No, you wouldn't. Because Satan wouldn't come to you in red pajamas with horns on top of his head and carrying a pitchfork and a forked tail. That's not the way he appears. The Bible says he's an angel of light. He always appears to you in an appealing way. He doesn't come to you offensively. He comes to you very nicely and says, you're such a nice guy. I don't know why people don't treat you better. You deserve more. You deserve better. What do you think you ought to do? How do you think you ought to live? He's a conniving... I can say a lot of words there. He's a conniving person. He lies to you. And that's how he gets the victory. But here's what you do. You say, I don't care what you're saying. Here's what the Bible says. Satan comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're God. Why you go hungry? Just make these stones into bread. He said, I don't care what you have to say. Here's what the Bible says. I'm based on spiritual things. He said, you know, all people want to do is see that you're God. Just jump off the temple. Let them catch you. And as you come down, they'll say, oh, it's God. You don't have to worry about all these people giving you a hard time. Just go ahead. Do it. He said, here's what the Bible says. You look at all these temptations. They're very tempting. That's why they're called temptation. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, eat your liver. That's not tempting. Unless you like liver, I guess. Some people are weird. So he doesn't come to you and say, hey, eat your liver. He comes to you and says, want a piece of pecan pie? Pecan pie? Wow, pecan pie, you say. You know, I've always said that, you know, pecan pie is next to godliness, man. And then you say, whoa, wait a minute. Satan, why are you offering me something so tempting? There must be something wrong with that. And that's where we go to the Word of God and say, no, I need the Word of God to fill my mind. Don't believe what I think. Believe what the Bible says. Two, three, four statements. Ready? Jesus died on the cross, did he not? But this one I'm about to say. It wasn't just a cross death. He lived a cross life. Every day it was, not my will but thine be done. That's how he lived his life. He bore that cross his entire life, always living for the pleasure of the Lord, not his own. So what should we do? Three things quickly. Number one, know that every day Satan is out to destroy you. Every day Satan is out to destroy you. Understand this, whatever you allow to control your mind is going to control you. You need to make some decisions, some choices. Sometimes it's people you allow in your life that start controlling the way you think. Sometimes it's music you allow in your life. Sometimes it's entertainment. You say there's a lot of books out there you need to just reject. Some things they say Christian on them, but oh, they are like a Hollywood romance with a Christian author. You don't need reading that garbage. You're filling your head full of stuff that you don't even need to be thinking about. Whatever controls your mind controls you. And then the third thing, here's what you need to do. Victory is believing the Bible and not yourself. When I say believe, I mean believe and practice. Victory is believing the Bible and not yourself. Will temptation come? Yep. Do we have to give in? Nope. Do many people do? Yep. Can God give us a victory? Yep. Can we do it in our own flesh? Nope. We need the Lord in these things. Would you pray with me?